Let me ask you a question this evening. Do people really know you? I mean, do they really know you as you really are? Do they know the real you? Perhaps that's an uncomfortable question for some, but do people know you as God knows you? As God looks upon your heart and examines your heart, do people see you in the same light? Or tonight, are you wearing a mask, so to speak? You're covering up what you truly are. You try your best to put on a good show. But I wonder, friend, can you keep that up forever? Will that last forever? You see, the Lord declared in Luke 12 and verse 2, "For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known." Paul explained in a passage addressing judgment that when the Lord comes, he will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. Friends, masks can be worn, but you can be sure they will eventually slip. And God is in the business of removing our masks. He does whatever is necessary to do so. And Jonah found that out. See, Jonah had done a great job of hiding his relationship with the Lord. He was content just to be another passenger on a ship sailing across the Mediterranean Sea to what was then the remote country of Spain. Just blend in with the crowd. Just another person. Happy just to blend in with everyone else on board. But as the power of God was displayed in the midst of the stormy sea, Jonah's mask was removed. The revelation of God exposed his heart, as it also will expose our hearts, if it hasn't already done so. The truth will eventually come out, and it will come out one day, dear friend. And I wonder tonight, are you trying to cover up who you truly are? You're going through the pretense of what it is to be a Christian, but you're hiding what your heart is really like. You see, here in this passage before us, we have a backslider depicted. I want to consider tonight the prodigal prophet here in these verses. Notice the carelessness of Jonah. Jonah was accustomed to being used by God. We considered that last week, how he had been a faithful prophet in 2 Kings. He went to Israel under the reign of Jeroboam, and there he brought the word of God to the people. He was a faithful prophet. He knew the Lord. He understood something of the Lord's mercies in his life. He understood that God was all-powerful and God could accomplish whatever he desired. He knew that. But something went wrong in Jonah's life. Something happened. It was a trigger point. Something happened that caused him to change track, change direction in life. Perhaps when the word of God came to him to preach God's judgment against Nineveh, Jonah was in a spiritual lull. Maybe he was in that place where he was in the valley. He wasn't on the mountaintop. We know that's like, don't we? Some days we're on the mountaintop. We're spiritually speaking, we're on top of the world with the Lord. Then other times we're in the valley. We're discouraged. We're finding things difficult. We might be backslidden, but we're just going through a difficult period. And maybe the word of the Lord came to Jonah at such a time in his life. Or perhaps it was whenever the Lord said, "Go to Nineveh." It's a shock of going to the enemy that caused them to plummet spiritually. But whatever the case, Jonah, who was a believer, was now a backslidden man. You see, backsliding comes in two forms. First, the Bible uses this term to describe the person who makes a profession and says they're saved, but they always give way to sin. They never truly change. A failure of the profession becomes evidence of the return to sinful ways. And Judas Iscariot is a very clear example. He professed to be a Christian, professed to be a follower of Christ, a disciple of Christ, but yet we know that he wasn't. His profession was empty. He was drawn back into perdition. And the religious landscape of our land, we know what it's like. It's full of people who made false professions. Maybe went to gospel missions, or maybe were spoken to, and maybe children's meetings, wherever it was, and maybe caught up in the emotion of the thing and made professions of faith. And yet tonight, they're far from God. Far from God. And there was never really any evidence in their lives that that they truly were saved. Oh, they might have went on with the Lord for maybe a few weeks or a few months or caught up in the whole emotion of the thing, but eventually they went back to their old sinful ways, and tonight they're just living with the world, like the world. Never changed. Never became a new creature in Christ. And we know people like that. I'm sure you do. I know people like that. But the second form of backsliding involves those who have truly entered into a genuine relationship with the Lord. But for some reason, inexcusable as it may be, the believer has grown cold. They've grown cold in their Christianity. They've allowed the patterns of the old life to return. They've failed in the spiritual disciplines of God's word and prayer and fellowship and together with the saints in God's house. Therefore, they've grown cold. They fall into sin and spiritual coldness. And as one old preacher put it, all the while a life of deviation and distance from God is not his element, nor can he enjoy himself in it. You see, the true Christian who is backslidden will never be happy in a backslidden state. Or they might fall into drink or sinful ways, but they'll never be happy. Within their heart, they'll know there's something wrong, that they're doing wrong. And Peter is a prime example. He denied Christ, denied him with oaths and curses. He was not happy. He wept over his backsliding. He was never happy. And the true Christian who is backslidden will never be happy in their sin. You see, sometimes the two types of backslider, it's very difficult for the person themselves or for people to difference or notice the difference between the two of them. You know, they go on for a while, but the Lord knows the heart. That's the difference. The Lord knows the heart of the individual. And there's many people, and they say, you know, I made a profession of faith. I put my hand up at a meeting, and I believe I'm saved, and I believe I'm going to heaven. But yet there's no evidence there to back that up. And then another person who done the same thing and went on well with the Lord for years and then has fallen into sin can look back like Peter looked back on his life and said, yeah, Lord, I love thee. I love thee. Yes, I feel thee. I know I'm backslidden, but there was a time when I truly trusted the Lord and I knew the Lord came into my heart. There was peace in my heart. There was a difference. You see, the false professor who claims to be backslidden will continue to slide on into sin, while the true possessor who is backslidden will eventually be drawn back from his sin. That's the difference. They will be restored eventually. The Lord says in Hosea chapter 14, verse 4, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. And Jonah was a backslider who was not easy in his sin. No backslider who is truly saved at the begin with is comfortable in boasting of the backslidden state. He'd rather cover it up. They'll try to mask it, to pretend that everything is okay in their life. They'll go through the motions of Christianity and try to cover up their backsliding. The battle with the wrestlings of the soul, how the Lord impresses upon their heart that they're not living as they ought to live. Their conscience is pricked as they hear the word of God preached, as they know people are speaking to them and praying for them. They're truly saved, they will be pricked in their conscience. And here Jonah, he ran from the Lord because his conscience was pricked. He was truly saved to begin with. He was a true believer. And here, while the ship was heading for Tarshish, Jonah slept. Verse 5, we read there. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. Now, you might think, well, here is Jonah running from the Lord. There was a great storm here. How would he sleep? Some writers point out in the Hebrew language, this points out that he's actually snoring. He was sleeping, snoring so loudly over the roar of the storm. But I don't believe he was snoring and sleeping because his conscience was not pricked. I believe that he was sleeping because he was exhausted, because he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, so to speak. And you see, dear friend, if you're truly saved and you've backslidden, there's a lot of emotional energy that keeps you from running from the Lord and covering up your sin. And maybe you live a life and you're hiding your backsliding from other people. And that takes a lot of work, because you have to be careful what you do in front of the Christian, in front of your parents, in front of those who are saved, wherever it is. And you have to try to cover things up, and you're hiding things. And that, emotionally, that carries great weight on your soul. And I believe Jonah here, as he ran from the Lord, was weary and he fell asleep. He is wrestling with the Lord. He was exhausted. You see, he as it were, as the word of the Lord came to him, as was, he kind of thumbed his nose up at the Lord and said, "No, I'm not listening to you, Lord. I'm running in the opposite direction. I'm trying to get away, as far away as possible as I can from the word of the Lord." And this was exhausting work for Jonah. He ran away, probably looking over his shoulder as he went, step by step, assuming that the good providence of the Lord, allowing him the ship to go to Tarshish and bring him away, was the hand of the Lord was upon him. But there's an important lesson to learn here. We had a week of meetings on the providence of God and how the Lord works all things out. Well, Sinclair Ferguson said that Jonah learned an important lesson. He said, "Do not be guided by providences when you are refusing to be guided by God's word." And here it wasn't the providence of God in Jonah's sense, in the good sense, that allowed him to go to Tarshish on the ship, but rather it's the providence of God who is about to draw him back onto himself. You see, the Christian backslider will never be comfortable in their condition. And yes, there are those people who say, "You know, I remember going to a meeting years ago and I'm saved, but they live like the devil." But they're apostates. They're not true believers. But the man who's truly known the grace of God in their life, the man who's truly confessed, repented, and trusted Christ as their Saviour, and they find themselves in a backslidden state, will be most miserable. They'll be miserable. They'll never be happy. The roller coaster of emotions in their soul will be a difficult yoke to carry. You'll have sleepless nights. You'll have weary nights. I wonder, do you find yourself there tonight, dear friend? Do you find yourself in a state where you're not where you once were? You can look back in your life and you can say, "Yes, I walked with the Lord. I was like Jonah. I obeyed the voice of the Lord. I was like Jonah who went originally and did God's will and preached God's word and lived a Christian life as I ought to live, as God's word commands us to live. But now I'm not like that. Now I'm spiritually cold. Now the word of God is hard to me. I can't read it. Now I can't pray. I try to pray and it's dry and I'm just not where I used to be. But I'm not happy. I'm not happy where I am now. I want to be back where I once was, and I'm running from the Lord. I'm trying to cover up my backsliding. I'm fighting all the time, as it were, against these things. Nobody knows what my heart is like. My heart is cold tonight. My heart is distant from the Lord. But I want to be back where I once was, and I don't know what to do. I can't confess how I feel because, well, sometimes it's pride, isn't it? People think we're going on well with the Lord and we don't want to admit we aren't. We don't want to say, "You know, I'm not going on well with the Lord. I feel I'm backslidden. I'm spiritually cold." You want people knowing that, and our pride drives us on to run from the Lord like Jonah here. I wonder, do you find yourself there tonight, friend? Is your heart cold? Or does it burn brightly for the Lord? The last thing Jonah wanted to hear was the men in the ship to discover that he belonged to Jehovah. And that he's running from the Lord. You see, a backslidden prophet is nothing to be proud of. As far as the captain here and his crew was concerned, Jonah was just another Middle Easterner heading to this land of Spain. The most telling observation of mistaken identity here is when the shipmaster, the captain, demands Jonah call upon his God. The word used for God here in the Hebrew is Elohim, which is a common name for God. For any God, this is not the name of Jehovah, it's just the name for a God, which all gods was, this is reference to any God, your God, Elohim. So he didn't know he belonged to Jehovah. He didn't know he served the God of Israel. He didn't know, in other words, he didn't know he was a Christian. Call upon thy God. Not pray to the living God, not pray to the God of heaven, but call upon your God, whoever he may be, and see will he help us. See, Jonah was anonymous here when it came to his relationship with the Lord. And that is characteristic of the backslider. They just want to blend in. Blend in with the crowd. They don't want to bring up the reality of the Lord. They don't want to speak about the Lord or be in the presence of maybe others who speak about the Lord because it pricks their hearts, pricks their conscience. And Jonah here was silent when he should have been speaking. You see, God is never pleased with the Christian who hides their faith. We're not to be secret disciples We're not to blend into the woodwork of the world as though that there's no distinction or no difference about our lives. We are to be salt. We are to be light. We are to stand out. We're not to blend in with the crowd. The mark of a true Christian is one who stands out, not one who blends in. I wonder, do those around you tonight truly know that you are a Christian in your workplace, among your family, in the school, in your college, wherever you may be? Do those around you know that you're a Christian? Or do you just blend in? Are you like Jonah here, just blend in with the crowd? You see, this distinctiveness that is to be seen in the believer's life. Christ said, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples." John 13:35, "If ye have love one to another." All men are to know that we are disciples of Christ. We are not to be hidden disciples. And if you're living as an unknown Christian, then my friend, you may be backsliding. You may be in need of repentance. You see, one thing the backslider does not want to do, and that is pray. Yet this is the very thing here which the ship captain called upon Jonah to do. Call upon thy gods. Pray unto thy gods. You see, Jonah was sleeping when he should have been praying. The captain said, "What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not." We do not have a record here of Jonah praying. You notice that? We don't have a record of Jonah praying. I wonder, is that because he knew he is a hypocrite? How could he pray to God to help him when he was disobeying God and running from God? How could he say, "Lord, save us from this storm," when he realized that this storm was there because he had disobeyed the Lord? And he couldn't pray. You see, a backslider finds a prayer meeting very uncomfortable, because there we have that close fellowship and communion with the Lord. It's a place of prayer that we have that closeness with the Lord, that sweet time with the Lord. And as a backslider, we find it hard to pray. We can't pray. Could it be tonight some find themselves like Jonah? As you go to pray, you can't. You're barren. It's just a barrenness there. Coldness. And you identify with him and his despair because you are like him. You're emotionally wrenched from trying to get away from God's hand. But yet the Lord, he seeks you. Just like he sought Jonah. If you're truly saved, you've backslidden, the Lord will seek you out. The Lord will go after you. The Lord will draw you onto himself. Notice here, secondly, the concern of the sailors. We've seen the carelessness of Jonah. Notice the concern of the sailors. Standing in contrast to Jonah here is the picture of the world as seen through the eyes of the ship's crew. While Jonah slept, they feared death. And verse 5, "Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God." While Jonah resigned himself to inactivity, they were doing everything they could to save themselves. Yet Jonah, he was sleeping. They were searching for anything that might work to give them peace. But yet they couldn't find it. And the one person who knew the answer was sleeping. We're immediately here confronted by their fear of death. If only, I'm sure, if we could see these men's eyes, we would get the full picture. These were men, I'm sure, that were sailors from birth or early age. They'd sailed in bad seas before. This is nothing new to them. But this storm, they hadn't witnessed anything this before. They'd never seen anything like it. They were afraid. They cried, every man, unto his God. The ship's captain was among their number. He rebuffs Jonah. "What meanest thou, O sleeper? How can you sleep when this is going on?" He could not understand how anyone facing death could be sleeping. What a picture we have even here of the parallel with the church tonight. The Christian church at large is largely asleep. We are a sleeping church, not just here in Londonderry, but the church in general is asleep tonight. How is it that so many Christians can sleep when the world around them is facing death and hell? You see, all around Jonah, the sailors cry to their false gods for deliverance. Yet, despite their devoutness to their gods, they could do nothing. And yet, here was a man on board who had the answer. But he was sleeping. How can that be? But yet, are we any different tonight? C.H. Spurgeon said Jonah was asleep amid all that confusion and noise. And oh, Christian man, for you to be indifferent to all that is going on in such a world as this, for you to be negligent of God's work in such a time as this, is just as strange. The devil alone is making noise enough to wake all the Jonahs if they only want to awake. All around us there is tumult and storm, yet some professing Christians are able, like Jonah, to go to sleep in the sides of the ship. God forbid us for our spiritual apathy tonight. The nature of Jonah's sleep is much like the careless Christian tonight, the Church of Christ. One commentator wrote this, as he wrote in this chapter. He said, Jonah slept in a place where he hoped no one would see him or disturb him. Sleeping Christians like to hide out among the church. Jonah slept in a place where he could not help with the work that needed to be done. Sleeping Christians stay awake from the work of the Lord. Jonah slept while there was a prayer meeting up on deck. Sleeping Christians don't like prayer meetings. Jonah slept and had no idea of the problems around him. Sleeping Christians don't know what really is going on. Jonah slept while he was in great danger. Sleeping Christians are in danger but don't know it. Jonah slept while the heathen needed him. Sleeping Christians snooze on while the world around them continues on to hell. Yet some sleeping Christians protest tonight and say they're not asleep at all. They say we talk about Jesus, but you can talk in your sleep. They say we have a walk for Jesus, but you can walk in your sleep. They say we have a passion for Jesus, but you can cry in your sleep. They say we have joy and rejoice in Jesus, but you can laugh in your sleep. They say we think about Jesus all the time, but you can think while you sleep. It's called dreaming. Oh, how we need to wake up. You see, time is very, very short, dear Christian. We only get to live one life for the Lord. And let's not spend it sleeping while we should be working. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. The church needs to awake. The church is largely asleep tonight. And these sailors, they realized that they were in danger. And they were looking for help. And yet the one that could help them was asleep. And I wonder tonight, do you work with someone? Do you know someone who is looking for help, needs help? And yet you're sleeping. You've never told them. You've never told them that the Lord loves them. You've never told them that Christ died for them. You've never prayed for them. You've never invited them to a gospel meeting. And yet they're looking for help. They're afraid to die. And they need to be pointed to the Saviour. And here these men, they were going to die. So they thought. They needed the true God, not their gods. You see, Christianity is certainly not just for our dying days. We mustn't fall into that trap. It's about a whole life change, not just for death. But you know what it's like as a Christian? We can face death with different eyes when we're the Lord's. We can face the valley of the shadow of death, with knowing that comfort we are the Lord's. But not these men. These men had nothing to hold on to. These men were hopeless. They were dying. They thought they were dying. And they had nothing to hold on to. They cried unto their gods. And maybe tonight, you, as it were, you're living for the things of the world. You're living for your gods. Would that be wealth? Whether that be a name for yourself? Would that be the pleasures of this world? But for what? You give yourself to the love of the things of the world for a few fleeting years, but then you sacrifice it all for an eternity in hell. Oh, sinner, tonight you should fear death. Just like these men fear death, if you're in your sins, you should fear death. Because you will face a holy God. If you're not saved, you'll be cast into hell. But there's hope tonight, the Lord said. Ezekiel wrote Ezekiel 33:11. As I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, For why will you die, O house of Israel? These men, they had a false view of God. Their whole understanding of God was warped. They cried every man unto his God, which speaks about a multitude of gods. These men had all different gods. They may have been from different communities. They may have been from different races, maybe different cultures. We don't know. But they're all different gods. They cried unto their gods as if maybe they said the right words, or they found the magic formula to stop this storm. But nothing would appease the storm. They were like the prophets on Mount Carmel, the prophets of Baal, who cried and cut themselves and cried unto their gods for hours, but nothing happened. But here, Jonah, he knew different. He had the truth. He had the answer to the problems, but yet he was asleep. He wasn't doing what he should have been doing. And friend, tonight, this is a reality in our land. This world has a faulty view of God, just like these sailors cried out to their gods. This land is full of people who have a God of their own imagination. And we see that in so much what is called preaching today. This narrow view of God, this small view of God, this reduced view of God, and people have it in their own hearts. They think, well, God is a God of love, God is a God of mercy, and I'll be all right. My good deeds will outweigh my bad deeds, and he'll allow me into heaven. He's a loving God, and all the rest. But you see, the gospel begins with God, not simply just acknowledging that there's a God in heaven, but it begins with the God who is the creator of all things, the one who sent his blessed Son, our Saviour, to die in our place. The gospel begins with Christ, who is the only one who can save us from our sins. And here, Jonah, he had the answer. He had the answer to all their problems, but he didn't point them to the God of heaven. He was asleep. The religion of the sailors did not work. We read that here. The storm began to get worse, continued on. Nothing was working for them. And in desperation, we see in verse 7 that they resorted to superstition. They cast lots. Come and let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. We do have to give it to these men. They knew this was not a normal storm. This is not something they'd faced before. They knew there was something different about this storm. They knew it was something that was out of the ordinary. They knew that. I wonder if they ever had cried upon their gods before as they faced any storms. We're not told, but I don't think they did. They knew this was different. This was something totally more extreme than they'd ever seen before. But they didn't know that the Lord was in control of it all until Jonah eventually told them. It is this point that they started to see that it was something different, that the Lord of heaven was in charge of this storm. The Lord God of heaven, which have made the sea and the dry land, as Jonah tells them. And I wonder tonight, have you been trusting in a faulty view of God? Yeah, as it were, you're like these men. You have been living for your own gods, for your own pleasures, for the things of the world. But you know, you've come to a stage, you've come to understand that you've no peace within your heart. You've tried all these things. These men tried crying unto their gods, but there was no peace. Peace didn't come. And maybe you've lived for the things of the world, you've lived for religion, you've lived for self-righteousness, you've lived for all these things, but as yet you haven't found true peace. Hasn't come. We know what it's like. We hear testimonies of the drunkard and the drug addict and how they get into the sins of the world. They're looking for peace, but they never find it. And you've tried all these things. You've tried self-righteousness. You've tried good works. You've tried coming to church. You've tried maybe even reading your Bible and maybe even praying. But you've never tried Christ. You've never turned from your sin. You've never trusted in the one true sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ. And here, Jonah, he had the answer for these men, but yet he was fast asleep. I wonder tonight, are we sleeping? Notice one thing finally as we close. Notice the Creator who was in control of the whole situation here. There are many beliefs about God in our day, we know that. We don't have to go too far until we find them. Even people that were brought up in church, even maybe years ago went to Sunday school, heard the things of God, even today have turned from creation to evolution, and they don't believe in creation anymore, don't believe that God created this world. We see that even in our own society, even among our own people, the Protestant people, many of them have turned from the Word of God to embrace false views and evolution and all these things. But here, Jonah, he brings them back to the true God. He eventually awakens out of his sleep and he points them to the God of heaven. You see, our text tells us in verse 4 that, "But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken." Insurance companies refer to winds and storms and all these things as acts of God, natural acts of God. And we see this in the case of Jonah. This was an act of God. The word used here for sent means hurled or cast. It's the same word used to describe a soldier throwing a spear at his target. And here the Lord had a target. The Lord had Jonah, his rebellious child. And he sought him out, and he, as it were, hurled his target at Jonah. And this storm came about because the sovereign God of heaven went after his child. It's God alone who commands nature for his purposes. And here Jonah said in verse 9, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which have made the sea and the dry land." Verse 10, "Then the men were exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, Why hast thou done this?" Eventually know something of the God of heaven. They start to realize that this was not a normal storm. This is not something their own gods could have done. They realize this was Jehovah, the Lord God of heaven. And Jonah, as it were, his testimony to these men is said, "See these howling, this wind around you? See this sea under your feet? God made it. See that rock coast that you're heading for in this storm? God made it. See all these elements that you're involved in? God made them. They're at his disposal. Every atom is at his beckoning. God is in control of it all. This is the God I serve." The same God used a storm to speak to the Roman soldiers who were transporting Paul to Rome. The same God stirred the winds and the seas of Galilee to frighten his disciples as they attempted to row to shore as he came walking to them. They said, "What manner of man is this that even the winds and the waves obey him?" The Lord God, our Creator, sovereign God of the universe. And Jonah eventually woke up out of his sleep. But the Lord had to send a storm to awaken him. And I wonder tonight, dear friend, do you find yourself in that backslidden state? And you've heard many sermons. You've sat under preaching. But maybe tonight the Lord's going to have to send a storm into your life. Something that you've never, ever faced before. Something to grab your attention. Something that will take hold of you, that will bring you to rock bottom, that you can go no further, only cry out to the Lord for mercy. I wonder, will the Lord have to do that in your life to bring you back to himself? You see, the Lord is loving. The Lord is gracious. And just as earthly parents would do anything to bring their wayward child back to them, so our God will do anything to bring his wayward child back to him. Read in Hebrews 12:11, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." And the Lord might have to bring something drastic into your life, some great storm, something terrible maybe, to bring you back to himself, to grab your attention, to wake you up out of your sleep. The Lord might have to do something similar even for his church, to wake up the sleeping church out of its sleep. We thought COVID was the answer, but sadly, it hasn't worked. It hasn't worked. God's people certainly didn't waken up. What will he have to do next to waken the Christians up out of their sleep? I dread to think what he'll have to do to awaken us out of our deadness and stir us up again to be what we ought to be. And here Jonah faced this great storm. Now Jonah's eventually, he's awakened, tells these men, I fear the Lord. Jehovah, the capital letters for the word Lord there. Jehovah, the God of heaven. I fear him, the creator, the one who's made this sea, the one who's made this storm. Here these men begin to realize that Jonah's God is different from their gods. That maybe Jonah has the answer here. The answer is found in Jonah's God, not in their gods who have done nothing for them. The Lord God of heaven. Jonah makes sure they separate in their minds all the wrong concepts of what they thought a God was. Now they begin to realize that there is a God in heaven who is in control of all things. You see, Jonah identified himself here in verse 9 as I am in Hebrew. Eventually he said, I am a Christian. I am a Christian. Eventually he confessed he was a Christian. And he confessed that he feared the Lord. He realized that he was wrong. He realized that he had disobeyed the Lord. He had ran from the Lord. He realized the Lord had brought this into his life to awaken him out of his sleep and bring him back to himself. Here he's tried to preach to these men, tell them of the Saviour. He was different from the sailors who cried out to their puny gods who could do nothing. And now he realizes these men, if they're ever going to be saved, he's going to have to do something. Dear friend, tonight, as Christians, for those who serve the Lord, you know, we have sailors like these all around us, everywhere we go, every single day, who are living and crying unto the gods of their own imagination for peace, for eternity. And we need to waken up like Jonah did here. We need to confess the God of heaven. We need to tell them of Christ the mighty to save. I wonder, have you been like Jonah and you've been in a spiritual lull for years maybe? You've sat here and you go through the motions. You come to church. Oh, you don't miss church. You don't miss coming. You come week by week. You're faithful. Come morning and evening. You come to church. You have an interest to come. Or maybe it's just a mask to cover what your heart is truly like. Maybe you don't really have a desire to come. It's just for show maybe. I urge you tonight to waken up out of your sleep. Come back to the Lord. You see, the Lord will eventually remove, if you've been truly saved in the first place, the Lord will eventually remove your mask and he will bring you back to himself. But I say tonight, run no further. Just stop in your tracks where you are now and plead to the Lord to restore you unto you the joy of his salvation. Maybe you're like these sailors, you've never been saved. You don't know, you know nothing of the Christ, of the gospel. Tonight I urge you in the gospel to come to the Saviour. And you will have true peace. Oh, it won't mean that you won't have any storms. You might still have storms. We all have storms. The Lord has never promised the Christian life will be easy. He never promised a bed of roses. But rather he's promised trouble and tribulation. But he's also promised that he'll be with us. He'll bring us through it. And we'll have peace of inner heart. We'll have assurance of salvation, knowing that we are his. And that one day all our storms, all our troubles will all be over as we enter into our eternal rest. Well, I urge you tonight, if you are a backslid, if you are cold at heart, think upon these things. Don't go on in misery. The backslider's life is the most miserable life. Most miserable life. I can testify of that, and many others also have been there. You'll be miserable. Come then tonight and come back to the Lord. He said, I will restore unto you the years the locusts have eaten. He'll give you peace. He'll give you joy. Rather than misery, you'll have joy in your heart tonight. It'll be a joy to come to the house of the Lord. It'll be a joy to read his word. It'll be a joy to pray and enter into fellowship with God's people. Don't be like Jonah. Don't be the prodigal prophet. But come home tonight. Come home to the Lord and he will receive you. The Lord bless his word to our hearts tonight.